Good morning. Wes, it's great having you back. Great having you back. And had some fellowship in music. So we're glad you had a safe trip, but we're glad you came back home. My goodness. And let's begin with a word of prayer and just orient ourselves as to why we're here this morning and the worshiping of God in so many different ways. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Christianity in this country, Heavenly Father, whether in truth or just in name, was accepted and part of the momentum of our nation. The history of America is drastically changing, Father, and we're aware of it. And with that, the decline in the importance of your Son, of you. And so, Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to us to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded, to have the attitude that we do and the belief that we do about this book and about the ministry of your Spirit opening it up to us, about worshiping you together. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song.
Would you stand with us, please? One day.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth. Among men
Yes, that was great. We sing when you're playing with us live. Man. Boy. Man. Yeah. Keep them fingers well. Okay. Let's go through a few announcements. First of all, in dealing with some of our prayer requests, young Dalton, the 2.5-year-old grandchild of Judith, went in for some more tests and see how things were, and all the blood platelets were just so much better. Just remarkable improvement. He's continuing to improve and getting better and better. And so continue to be in prayer. Sharon Haig, who we've been praying for in John Hintz's church, is doing much better, but still is in need of prayer. John reminded me yesterday, we were talking on the phone, and he said, we've been in prayer in regard to being in a hospital and all. They haven't even gotten to her problem. And her problem is the cancer. But they thought she was going to die and this other thing, so we need to, he said, now they got to start dealing with her with the real problem. And so continue to be in prayer for Sharon Haig and for John Hintz and his church. Let's see, we've been prayer for Gigi's mom. She's home and doing much better. So that's good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be brought? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Can he swallow yet? Ooh, wow. Gee. Well, let's continue to be in prayer for Ray Sturlevin. And he's just, there's a lot of complications. And right now he can't swallow. He has to be fed through the vein, through the tube. And so I don't know how they get a T-bone steak through that thing and all that. I can understand ice cream. What more do you need? But doing that. So please continue to be in prayer for Ray. Thank you. Okay. I don't know if this is going to shock some of you. It shocked James and I when we realized it this week. Next Sunday's Easter. I don't know if that's sneaking up on anybody else. Okay. I had to frantically this week start working on something for next week. But next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So, John, can we have communion next Sunday? Okay, let's have communion. I like to do communion on Easter. But since it is Easter, and I even though I'm single, I understand families, so we'll not have our customary luncheon, fellowship lunch together afterward. Let you go home and be with your families. It just seemed to me that's the right thing to do on that. And so, not put any pressure. Well, I'd like to be with my family, and the church is doing that. And so, we will not have the fellowship lunch next Sunday, but we will have communion. So please bear that in mind in regard to next Sunday's fellowship together and our study. Got an interesting letter, and she requested your prayer, so let me just share some of this with you. I didn't get it. Jim and Anel got it. And we've been calling it tape department. I'm going to start calling it a disc department. And anyway, in the communications department, just from Gene Poulter. Now, Gene is the one who has me come up and speak in Hot Springs, and might as well share it with you. Jim gave it to me and asked me, and so that's fine. Jim and Anel, I wanted to thank you both for attending Spring Valley Bible Church regularly. I know people like you make it possible for people like me to receive tapes. If Herman didn't have people to teach, we wouldn't benefit. The church situation here is so bad. I have been going to a Bible church, and I usually come home just heartsick about what was not taught. I thought Sunday, all he did was serve us muddy water. Jim, thank you for sending out the tapes. Would you share this with some of the others? That's what Jim asked me to do. You all have such wonderful teaching. I know it would be hard to realize how destitute the rest of us are without the steady flow of the tapes. And then she says, I would love to hear from you more. Your church is important to us. And She says I don't get to talk to Herman as well. She can call me anytime she wants. She knows that. But anyway, and so, and then closes to Jim and Annelle. So be in prayer for the group there. When I go back, I'm going to take one of the, what we're doing with some of your money, what we're doing is with some of the people, in fact, we've got one we're using as a guinea pig, and if he can make it through this thing, I think almost anyone can, and we've told him that and laughed, but we're sending, not to everyone, but to those we feel like we want to, a little MP3 player that you can get at Best Buy or somewhere, and with a disc, and see if we can get eventually everyone on disc and eventually close out a tape department. And so I'm going to go there and take one and take them through the routine. It's difficult to get into something like that, and I know it. My mother, she didn't even, I got her a TV, and she didn't want to do all that. So I just went home and just went through it, and then made her do it, and kept doing it before I came back here. And she felt very comfortable after continually doing it. So it's just a matter of getting into the routine of playing the MP. They've got these things so, if you don't know, they've got these things so well today. What you can do, one, okay, you buy the little MP3 player. It's got to be that kind for disc. And then you can do a lot of different things. One, and some of them come with it in the back of it. It comes with it. If, let's say in your car, you got a cassette. Okay, because the disc right now will not play on a normal car disc player. But we think that the time is very soon when cars will start having the MP3 availability. So, but you can put in this tape into the cassette part, and then it's wired into this thing so that you can play the MP3 player through the radio, your own car radio. Now, that's one thing they've got. First of all, you just start with, they got the earphone with the little deal. Okay, that's got that. Then you can do that. Then the third thing they've got is a device. You've got your MP3 player, and you've got this other unit, and you go to a frequency on your radio, car, home, anywhere, and you can play it in your own home under your own sound system. And it's all just, you just set it down, flip, get the frequency, and it comes through your speakers. Nothing's plugged into anything there. It just comes through the frequency of your speakers. And these things are, my big complaint, old-fashioned. I thought, oh, well, I like taste because you just want to go back a little bit. And well, you can do that. They've got these things now. Push forward, back just a little bit, or you can go forward. For an example, in the entire SAD on one disc, 90-something, 95 lessons, you can go, James, so funny, do me like I do my mother. Okay, now here it is. Now I want you to find a lesson 5. I found lesson 5, lesson 25. So you can go right where, to whatever lesson you want on that disc. You can go back, you can go forward, do all kinds of things on this thing. So it's quite a deal. So the more that people will change over, then we'll eventually just end the tape. And the whole cost, James is back in the room right now, but I think the disc itself, $8 or $9. In fact, I'll just put it this way. The most expensive part is going to be postage. And I think we figured out that's 41 cents. That's the most expensive. That's what really kicks up the price on them. But as far as the disc, and once you have the MP player, and what we want to do is send out even our monthlies. We want to send out monthlies on disc. Because we're talking cutting even the mail cost, just 41 cents. So it's going to be, we're slowly want to move, but for those, I have a personal rapport with a lot of people. We have some older people, and they want to continue the taste, and then that's fine. But if we can, the more people we can get. Yes, sir? I just want to be sure we give James all the credit for this, so without him, none of this would be. Oh. If you hear the back door slam, he told me if I ever praise him from the pool, he'll walk out. The back door is probably slamming, and he'll walk out. I'm very thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for Wes and thankful for James. And so we went to Fry's yesterday, and what we bought, he's going to fix it up where we bought some units that he can put into his computer and make even more at one time, because now he's just making a few at a time. But I want to eventually get it where he can make about 10 at a time if he wants. And we're, Jim, if we wanted to appear, can make a couple at a time. We bought a unit to put into here. Right now we can make one. Is that correct here? And we bought the unit to just slip in, and we can do two at a time. And those just cost $50 to, if you know what you're doing, put it into your hard drive and get that. But if you bought the whole, a little thing they have that will make two or three, costs about $500. So, because we saw those. So, this is very exciting, things that are going on in that respect. The system was down. It's one reason that James is here, but the system was down. And I got some emails from people I don't even know and just said, are y'all no longer on the internet? And, that was nice. And, so I don't know how they got my email, but it was nice, hearing that. Okay. Any other questions about next Sunday? Or anything in that respect? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give him a grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and in the leading of the Holy Spirit, gives. If it's in the power and leading of the Spirit, then therefore it is in love. And that's what the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 are all about. If I give everything that I own, so that to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing. Among many other things, that was just the one dealing with giving. So we want our giving not to be blasphemous to God, but we want our giving to be glorifying to Him. With that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the people here, for all the spiritual gifts that are functioning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a meeting place. We know this is temporary, and we pray that you will just continue to guide us where you would have us to be. But we're very pleased, content here. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for seeing your grace and your love each passing day. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly in sending out the truth of the gospel through missionary activity, through any way and every way that you see fit to use this assembly. Pray that we put ourselves in that position where we are the pot and you are the potter, and just do with us as you see fit. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. And we pray that you will use them, Heavenly Father, continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel, both to unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What effect it would have if every morning, every husband and every wife, to themselves, not to the other person, prayed that prayer, make me a blessing to my husband, make me a blessing to my wife. No, I didn't say, make my wife a blessing to me. You be the blessing to them. There's a big difference in that. Big difference. Charlie Brown and Lucy were talking. How, while we're here on earth, and we are here on earth to help others and do things for others, and Lucy's pondering this all the way through. Anyway, it goes through some dialogue, and at the very end she goes, we're all here to help somebody else. Yeah. Well, somebody's not doing their job for me. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. Chapter 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The end of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed, and hid himself from them. A powerful powerful phrase in the history of Israel, the life of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and for us understanding a lot of things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit can now tell us what the remaining 14 verses are going to be about. Because look what it says, he departed and hid. So what's going to happen next? Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the importance of the passage that is before us. Not only this verse, but what's going to follow. What's happening in the nation? What's happening in the world? What's happening in our own lives? Let's pray. Things are heating up, Heavenly Father, in the life of Jesus Christ, where we are in our study. Hatred, anger, bitterness, confusion, fear, conspiracies. So many things are going on, uncertainties. At this particular time, just a few days before the cross, yet in the midst of all of this, you have a wonderful plan laid out. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead us now to see the things you would have us to see in this passage and what's going on. In so many perspectives, Heavenly Father, including our own individual lives, marriages, and circumstances, this assembly today. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now last week we dealt with some principles dealing with separation. And won't go over those, we dealt with that. Jesus Christ now separates from hostility. The religious and political Jews have made it clear they do not want him around. And the reason is, he revealed their position in darkness. And when something comes along and reveals that you are not in truth, you want to silence that. You've got to silence that. Generally speaking, no one can endure an environment of hostility very long. Just cannot happen. It is a shame to me that so many of the young people in America live in an environment of hostility from their parents. And when I did the SAD study, it was just alarming to me the number of husbands who keep their wives and children in an environment of hostility. Fear and control. People, many religions keep their people in a state of hostility against one another. Why do you think, we won't turn to it, but why do you think in Galatians chapter 5 he says, and devouring one another, biting one another, devouring one another? This is what Christians do. And do it well. And do it piously. It's exactly what a lot of Christians do in this respect. So Jesus Christ cannot remain in Jerusalem right now due to the hostility. God has a plan for Christ when he's going to die. So the Holy Spirit leads Jesus Christ away from them geographically. The Holy Spirit will lead him back to Jerusalem shortly. But there are some things that need to be taken care of. Let's note a principle here. As a believer involved in an invisible spiritual conflict, please be aware that God has a plan for your life. And be aware of the direction, the directing of your life by the Holy Spirit in congruence with that plan. God has a plan for every one of you. Sometimes you may not feel it. You may not sense it. It seems like you're like the hamster on the little wheel, just spinning and going nowhere. But people, God has a plan for you. And we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us in accordance with God's plan. You may not know exactly what it is at a given moment, but you know if you continue to walk by His Spirit, that consistency in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, follow the Spirit that we saw last week, growing in the knowledge of Scripture, He will lead you. And therefore, that's your kind of your goal each day. Now, please remember, this is very important when you think about the plan of God. I thought about studying the whole points and things, doctrine on the plan of God, but I'm going to move on. But just remember this. The plan of God for you is not about you. That's difficult. Well, we talk about a plan of God for me, but it's not about you and me. It's about what God is doing, God's overall plan. You and I have come on the scene of history at this time. And I'm sure we've all played that little game, when would you have liked to have been around? Well, I'm sorry. I want to be around today where they have indoor toiletry. But you just pick different times of history. But you and I are here. We didn't get a say about that. And what you and I are here for is not for our enjoyment. This is where the suffering study comes in. We're not here for our enjoyment. We're not here for our satisfaction. It's so important. God has a plan for you according to His plan, His glory, what He's doing. Now, in the midst of thinking about the plan, we're going to talk a moment about geography, terrain. Terrain, some terrains are dangerous. He has to get out of Jerusalem. It's a dangerous place right now. Sometimes the terrain can be nice, but the people around it make that terrain bad. There are just certain things in certain areas that you have to be aware of your terrain. Sometimes the terrain makes it very difficult to make it to the study of the Scriptures. a Bible class, you want to call it that, assembling with other believers, worshiping God with other believers, whatever you want to call it. You just got, there's, in the Metroplex, there's just so much to do. And I have to admit, I think one of the reasons, not only because Texas is so great, but I wouldn't even make it in California. I mean, where are we going to meet this week? We'll be on a beach or up in a mountain. Where are we going to get to keep tabs on email? There's just so many different things to do. People, I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about getting caught up in the terrain. Getting caught up where you are. And it becomes very difficult. And just spend a moment, every great general in history was a genius in the area of terrain and its dangers, its advantages, whether you're infantry, whether you're cavalry or artillery. Terrain is so important. Some generals have lost decisive battles because they were forced to fight in a terrain that was to their disadvantage. And years ago, we did a study on 6 o'clock where we studied a lot of these things, and we saw how Hannibal, Alexander, Caesar, these men were geniuses in managing terrain. It is said, and when I was studying Alexander the Great and working with Alexander and studying it for that 6 o'clock class, it was remarkable. The historians say that he could go into, because he traveled, as you well know, all the way across Asia, and he would be go into an area that he was not familiar with, and the enemy was there. But that man's genius, as a military genius was concerned with, he would master the terrain immediately and see what was to his advantage. He would take advantage of the terrain. He knew what his men could do, but he would walk in and he would look at a terrain and he would see what he would have to do. That's one of the things that made him so great. He would turn the terrain immediately to his advantage. So every one of us must be aware that God has a plan for your life. You're in a spiritual warfare. He has a geographical will, if you want to call it that, for your life, to best utilize your spiritual gift, to best accommodate your making it to Bible class and studying the Scriptures and growing in the Word. We have to be aware of these things. Now, the last 14 verses of chapter 12 are extremely important. The last 14 verses deal with the rejection of the rejecting nation, we'll call it. We have a basic outline format of the Gospel of John. Let me remind you of that, of the whole book, the whole Gospel of John. And it's really very simple throughout the whole book. You have, first of all, a declaration. You have a declaration of who and what Jesus Christ is. This is often followed by one, rejection, or two, belief. Yes. Okay. By rejection or belief. Then what John would do, sometimes he will give you the results of the rejection or the impact of the belief. But that's a basic outline. You start with John chapter 1. The whole four, it's about light. Light came into the world and the world didn't want it. And then all the way through, more and more revelation. Actually, I should put revelation. Revelation, declaration, who and what Jesus Christ is, followed by rejection, or followed by belief. Just to give you a feel of where we're going, look at this. I want you to look with me at verse 37. Just so you'll see where we're headed in this study. But though he had performed so many signs declaring who and what he is before them, yet they were not believing in him. This is a format, an outline of how the Gospel of John is laid out. That he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, he is the promised Messiah, he's the promised prophet. All these things about him. The declaration followed by rejection or acceptance. In some cases, the results of either way they went. And then what another thing is important is the placing of these things in the Gospel of John. Where they are in the life of Christ, the way John puts it together. Remember, not all the Gospels are laid out chronologically. That's what confuses a lot of people when they want to study chronologically. We have to understand why John places the things where he does, the way he does. Now, verse 36. We're just going to get familiar with this passage. Verse 36 marks the end of the public ministry. Chapters 13 through 17 cover the private life of Jesus Christ, primarily his conversation with those closest to him, his disciples and friends. So chapters 13 through 17, private life, conversations with those close to him. And this all begins in chapter 13, verse 1. Take a look at 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, that's what heaven is, to the Father, having loved his own, he would his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this begins his private ministry and being with the disciples, in this case in the upper room. In these chapters, 13 through 17, Jesus Christ is going to tell the disciples what is going to happen after judgment is administered. Remember now what we studied already. Now is the time of judgment against the world, the ruler of the world. So he's telling them in these chapters what is going to happen after judgment is administered to the world. That is, after the cross. And after, so, we have the divine judgment against the world. And remember, that's talking about the cross. It's to the world, but if the world doesn't have to experience it, Christ is going to experience it for us. So after the judgment, then we're going to have, so we have the death, burial, then the resurrection, and ascension and session of Jesus Christ. He's going to tell them all this is what's going on. Then he tells them a new period of history will begin, a new spiritual creation, taking the place of the racial privilege of the Jews. They had a place through history, they were a chosen race, became the nation, and they're being taken out, and so now he's going to tell them about the oncoming of the church. And with the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit's first, but the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is what those chapters are going to be about. Very powerful passages, chapters, very important. So verse 36 ends the public ministry. Chapters 13 through 17, private life and prophecy of the church and the Holy Spirit. Chapters 18 and following deal with the arrest, the trials, and the crucifixion. People, the trials are crucial. I'm appreciating these as I never have before in all my life. I've known about the trials since I was a little boy, adolescent. But what we're seeing is, think about what's happening in these trials. What do they center on? They center on man judging God. This is what man loves to do. We're seeing this in the book of Job, the first book written. And I think it is no accident that the physical life of Christ is going to end with man judging God and can't figure it out. This is going to be a very important period of the study, how man likes to judge God. And we're going to see it. People, and it's very important that it's not all the Jews and it's not all the Romans, Gentiles. It's both. It's us. Man wants to judge God. And we're going to put what is truth in the heart of man trying to judge God. That's the most honest statement made in all six trials by a Gentile. But we'll come to all of that. But I just want you to start appreciating those six trials are so crucial of what's happening between the whole history of mankind. So between the public life of Christ beginning and the beginning of the private life of Christ in John 13:1, The Apostle John, under the filling of the Spirit, gives us these 14 verses. Why? Point one. First of all, to let us know exactly why Jesus Christ had to hide. To let us know exactly why Jesus Christ had to hide. Why he had to go into seclusion. And tell his disciples about the change of history. Point two. To explain why the Jews were going to turn Jesus Christ over to the Romans to be crucified. To explain why the Jews are going to turn Jesus Christ over to be crucified, over to the Romans to be crucified. Why they had to get rid of him. These 14 verses are going to tell us that. And explain the cross. Three, to reveal why the nation of Israel is about to be taken out. Very confusing to a lot of people in trying to understand history, trying to understand the Jews. I guess about a month ago, talking to a man in the gym, and he had seen the Passion of the Christ, and he said, boy, I was just, oh, man, how the Jews hated him and crucified him. I said, no, wait a minute now. Be sure you don't get influenced by what you hear, but think about what you saw. Did the Jews crucify him? He went, yes. And I went, well, wait a minute. Think. And we stood there for a little while in the gym, and he said, no, it was wrong. And I said, that's a very important distinction. And so, under point three here, reveal why the nation of Israel was led, was about to be taken out as a nation. Why the Jews were losing their racial privilege in world history for a while. So we have why Jesus Christ had to hide, why he was going to be crucified, why the nation of Israel was taken out. And then four, the reason to all three of these people is the same. The answer to all three of these is the same. The hostile rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel, their hatred and resentment of this man called Jesus as their promised Messiah, and the result of that rejection in their soul. Now, people, I don't want to get off too much when we go through this, but I want you to understand and appreciate what starts happening to your soul when you live inside negative, rejecting. I'm talking about here spiritually, but let's just say you live in a home and you are in a negative frame of everything. Your husband, your wife, your children, your job, God, everything. People, it's going to affect you. And somewhere it's going to give. It's going to snap. You continue. In this case, as we'll see, you continue to say no, 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 no. Not only no, but I've got to stop it. People, you can't carry it around in your soul being negative and hardened. It will soon affect your body. We know that. We all know that. They say that something like 75 to 80% of the people in the hospitals in America are not there. Start out with it's because of emotional or stress and other things going on that have caused the physical that they're there. Whatever percentage it is, that's their estimation. It's pretty high. People, you can't live negative. You can't live in resentment. It will come out. And every now and then, this is a good place to do it. Every now and then, I encourage you. I know this is a small group, and I don't want to lose anybody. But if you're sitting here negative, it will come out. It will come out in a horrible way. Find somewhere in life that you can be happy as far as a church. Now, if you're married and you can't walk away, so you can walk away from a church. But if it's in a marriage, you better get it straightened out in your own soul. Don't get your husband straightened out. Don't get your wife straightened out. You get straightened out. And please do it immediately because, people, it will explode. You just continue to live day after day, week after week, month after month, with hostility, with rejection, with negative, and I don't mean rejection you're getting, but rejecting things, being negative, people, it is going to ruin your life. And something will break. And that's what's happening here. And I'll show you that as we go along in this. It will affect their soul. So we're about to embark on a study of what happens inside the soul as one continues to say no to Jesus Christ, continues to say no to the Holy Spirit, continues to say no to the plan of God. Ever notice what happens inside of the soul of a person who is negative in life about anything? The government, their work, their spouse, their children, their parents. We studied this in SAD. Their whole soul, the soul begins to change. And it just finally, people, I'm going to tell you right now, as we'll see, it is going to reach a point of no return. Hebrews chapter 6. It's going to reach a point of no return. You will not ever see or come back to grace. And the nation of Israel, their soul is full of hatred, fear, hatred of this man Jesus, hatred of Rome, hatred of so much, and angry. Get rid of this man Jesus, let Rome crucify him. So Jesus has to hide because of the religious crowd filled with hate. They'd murder him. That's how intense this thing is. They will murder him before Wednesday morning, the designated and appointed hour and appointed way. So for the sake, I'm going to put it to you this way. For the sake of the Jews, he's going into hiding. Not for his sake. For the sake of the Jews. So that they do not do that. He is going to go into hiding. Because they cannot do that. The religious crowd must get rid of this man. As long as he is around, he is the light. His light reveals their sinful position, their position in the law. They do not want the truth of the gospel proclaimed, because when it is proclaimed, it reveals their position. As long as light shines, people, and I'm talking about right up to this day, if you go into a situation with people and you proclaim that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that's going to be resented by so many, because that reveals we're not doing it just by faith. We've added a lot of stuff. We say you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to join the church, you've got to quit sinning, you've got to do this. Here you are saying, boom, just faith. They got to get rid of you. They don't want you around. You go into a group and you teach the you are restored from sin to the Spirit by faith in the Spirit, faith alone, faith only. It reveals, no, we're saying you got to do this, got to do this. So that light reveals what they're saying is not just faith. So they've got to get rid of it. That's what's happening in Rome and Israel at this time. So, 14 verses at the end of chapter 12 serve as a summary of the 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, which closed in verse 36. So, Roman numeral 1, the case of the rejection nation. Roman numeral 2, format, declaration, followed by rejection or acceptance. And then the third major thing is place in the Gospel of John, where he places these various things, like here at the end of his public ministry. And then, let's note an outline, very quickly, of these verses. You just write down the verse, because this is all I'm going to do on this outline. I'm going to give you the verse, and then we'll just keep going down to what's going on in these final 14 verses. Here's the momentum of it. Verse 37, declaration of Jesus Christ followed by rejection. Declaration of Jesus Christ followed by rejection. Verses 38 to 41. 38 to 41, Old Testament prophecy of the rejection by Israel of the Son of God. Verses 42 to 43, acceptance of Jesus Christ, bringing division with those who believe and those who reject. Verses 44 and 45. This is beautiful. Jesus Christ's relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ's relationship with His Father. And by the way, our relationship with the Father. Verses 46 and 47, the purpose of the Incarnation. The purpose of the Incarnation, the mission of Jesus Christ. It's a great outline of the whole life of Christ here, these few verses. Verses 48 and 49, Jesus Christ teaching the eternal results of those who reject Him. Verse 50, Jesus Christ teaching on eternal salvation to those who believe. The issue here, a great spiritual warfare. People, it's not so much about free will and volition of man. What it really just comes down to is, without getting into history, Martin Luther, various people have had a lot of debates on free will of man. Hyper-Calvinist, man doesn't have free will. You go all the way from the hyper-Calvinist, man doesn't have free will, God determines who's going to do everything and believe and not and all this, all the way to the Arminian who says even God's standing there waiting to find out what you're going to do. And we have a lot of different battles on volitional responsibility and all these kinds of things. We get into the battles and we make up these things. People, let me simplify it all for you. The battle is about faith. Will you trust Him? Now, I know you could argue if you want to, well, isn't that a volitional decision? But let's just take all of that kind of philosophical conversation out of it. God has put into every human being faith. And the great issue is, will you trust Him? That's the simplicity of the battle. That takes out this whole thing. Well, if you give man free will, that takes something away from God. That doesn't. And I can argue through that. But oh, if you give man free will, then God is somehow going to lose control. He doesn't lose control. But I like to just think of it isn't even a matter of that. It's just a matter of you can trust me or not. Here you are, your little creation, and I put inside of you faith. Now, are you going to trust me or not? So instead of the concept of free will is faith. And here we're dealing with the nation. Why the nation of Israel falls. And that's what's getting ready to happen, people. It's a very dramatic time for the nation of Israel. They think they're in trouble now because of being subject to Rome. It's going to get worse. They're not even going to be in existence as a nation. They think it's rough now. It's going to get worse. Don't ever say to God, it can't get worse. Don't do that with God. You might excite, if you don't mind my wording it this way, you just might excite His imagination. Oh, well, let me just see what I can do. See, Joseph. Joseph is thrown into prison, and he's in the pit. It can't get worse than this. You're going to be the chambermaid down here. You're going to carry the pot around. Don't ever tell God it can't get worse. Just, okay, God, this is good. This is good. This is fine. I'll just be here in the prison. Because it can, if He wants it. And Israel, it's getting ready to get really bad for Israel. They just don't like where they are now. Wait a few years. It's going to get really, really bad for Israel. And that's what we're studying right here is what's going to happen. Here's your principle. As great as the return of Jesus Christ to the earth will be for Israel, as great as that will be, His departure will be devastating. Now we know when He returns, the nation of Israel is going to be set up in the millennial kingdom. So as great as the return of Christ is going to be for the nation of Israel, people, His departure is going to be devastating. When Jesus Christ leaves this earth, all history will change. The age of the church will begin. The age of the privilege of the nation of Israel is going to be brought to a screeching halt. Now, people, let's talk a moment. There are many reasons why nations fall. Open up any world history book to the table of content, and it's a fun thing to do. And just sit there and think about it. The world history book, Rise and Fall of Nations. Just absorb. You don't even have to read the thing. Just look at your table of content in a world history book. The Rise and Fall of Nations. People, there are so many reasons why nations fall through history economically. Diminishing resources, industrial revolution somewhere else, all kinds of things like that. Militarily, we know that one. Invaded by more powerful nations, this kind of thing. Morally, nations fall because of moral problems. I'll talk about that in a moment. And spiritually. And spiritually for you and I is at the base of all of them. All of the rises and falls of nations throughout all history. People, perpetuation of greatness is the most difficult task. Years ago, we used to have a number of young people, and any of our young people do, I'm going to do it again, but we would, when they would graduate, we would have a challenge night, give them a Bible, and have a little party after class. And some of you here when we did that. And I remember one of the ones that we did was just this, the difficulty of perpetuation. Okay, you've grown up, some of you grown up here in this church, but now you're going away. You're no longer going to be under mom and dad, so to speak. So what are you going to do? People, it's not like math. See, math, what you do, working on a 10 base, 2 plus 2 is 4. We can pass that on to our children. It's solved. They don't have to go through all of it, developing it. People, I'm going to tell you something. The gospel is not solved. Every generation has to make up their mind about the gospel. That's not solved. Each individual has to make up their own mind what they think about Christ, crucified, resurrected, all these things. We don't pass that on. Principles of math and science, this is we pass on. You don't even have to think about it. This is it. But I'm here to tell you the gospel, you don't pass on. Each generation. Now, we can pass it down. Don't get me into that. But I'm saying we don't pass it along. They have to make up their own mind about it. That's what I'm trying to communicate here. Each generation has to decide what you think about Christ. And that's why it is so difficult. Parents believe, the children don't. The parents don't believe, the children do. Parents walk by faith, children don't. Children walk by faith, parents don't. It's very difficult to keep this thing going, even for one or two generations in the spiritual realm. People, America, look at America. People, we're just slightly over 200 years old. We're already in the decline stage. We're not old. When you study history of nations, we're not old. We're young. We're young. I read a part of a book. It's a great book. He was writing it in pro-American motif of it. But he has to laugh. He said, in Italy, his country, he said, you go to the Colosseum. That's old. In America, the old Coca-Cola was old, so you had to come out with Classic Coke. That's old, y'all. And he was just going through a lot of things about our country. We're already on the decline stage. Let's go through some of the seven nations of the seven-headed dragon, the Medo-Persian Empire. Do you know why it became great, people? Let me tell you why the Medo-Persian Empire became great. I'm not going to back it up telling you, but just the historical fact. They had a favorable policy toward the Jews. Pure and simple. The Medo-Persian Empire had a favorable policy toward the Jews. Darius the Mede. Now, do you know why they fell? They slowly became anti-Semitic. Slowly became anti-Semitic, and their greatness and power fell. Let's take Greece. Greece became great under the direction of one man who was extremely pro-Semitic. Alexander the Great. He admired the Jews. In fact, he encouraged his troops to marry Jewish women. He was very pro-Semitic. And it fell due to moral perversion, territorial arrogance. City-state of Athens is a wonderful study. Why did the great city-state of Athens fall? People, let me give you two main things. Any history bookers bear this out, where I got it from. Homosexuality, lesbianism, and the change of wealth by lawsuits. Look at America today. That's how the change of wealth occurred in Athens. If you read the last 50 years of their nation, was lawsuits. I sue you, get your money, you sue me, you get my money. That's how they did it. And homosexuality. Just a moral decline took out that great economy. And the jealousy of economic jealousy of each other came through. Let me tell you about Carthage. Came to greatness. You know why Carthage was so great? Economic enterprise. Freedom, we'll call it. Free enterprise. You know what fell? Jealousy. Factions. Factions started destroying the city-state of Carthage. What's happening in America? Do we learn anything from history? No. But it's all here if we want to see it. Rome became great because of Pax Romana, the law of the people, freedom. And it fell when it became a welfare state. Now, let's take a look at the nation of Israel. Verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, the nation of Israel, the Jews, yet they were not believing in him. Note the declaration of who and what Jesus Christ is, followed by rejection. Okay? A couple of things. One, the world is divided by Jesus Christ. People are divided. We're divided. We're not divided by male and female. We're not divided by black and white and red and all these things, races. We're not divided by rich and poor. Divided by attitude toward Jesus Christ. Those who reject him, those who believe him. And the study of John is a study of the declaration of who and what he is, followed by rejection or acceptance. Now look at the phrase, though he performed. Now I'm going to put this on the board. I want to show you something in the Greek here that's beautiful. Jesus Christ presented himself as to who and what he was, identified himself in two ways. Now here what we have is the word poieo. Just get transliterated for you. Poieo. Poieo, it means to do. Look what it says. Though he performed, that means to do. He did many miracles. He did many signs. Poieo. This means to do things. So he performed many miracles. Verse 36. Laleo. Laleo. Teaching. He taught. He spoke. So Jesus Christ proclaimed who and what he was in two different ways. By what he spoke, we'll say his teaching, by his teaching, and by what he did, his action, the miracles, and is what we're dealing with here. Now I want you to see what's happening to this nation. What happens to them? First of all, in regard to the teaching, the most tragic phrase to me, most tragic phrase in the Bible, they, let's see if I can get this on the board, they would not listen. They would not listen. In regard to poieo, they refused to see. Let him who has an ear hear, has an eye see what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's a man, Jesus Christ. He proclaimed who he was through his teaching and through what he did, and the people rejected him on those two grounds. Now, just for your notes, for your understanding, there is a third one. He fulfilled Scripture. He fulfilled Scripture from birth to death. A prophecy, many prophecies of the Old Testament about him. So that's a third way we could add for right here, just putting it in. So he also proclaimed he fulfilled the scripture, but they were blind to the truth. Now look what it says in your passage. So many people, not just a few, so many. We have studied seven. John records seven great miracles, signs by Christ. And what I want you to begin to see is with after each one, negative and therefore hardening. He changed the water into wine. They said no. See, that would have been enough for me. I'd followed him everywhere. Being humorous about it. But they said no. He healed a nobleman's son. They said no. He healed the impotent man at the pool. Again, hardening. No. He fed 5,000 plus people. They wanted him as king, but not as savior. He walked on water. Hardening of the heart. He healed the man born blind. This time, not only did they say no, the hardening starts coming out, as I told you it would. They've got to get rid of this man. They've got to get rid of him. And then the seventh and final sign, remember what that was? Raising Lazarus from the dead. And that did it. That did it. They had to get rid of him now. He has the power over death. We've got to get rid of this man. Seven recorded miracles in John. Seven. And they kept on rejecting as a nation. Seven proofs, if you will, of who and what he is. Seven ways, times to see. And they kept rejecting. Now, I can't pass this up. Those of you not able to make it on Tuesday night, we're looking at something that is just, it's just at my desk. I'm having the most wonderful time at my desk. The things with all three studies right now, what we're doing. I want you to look with me at this nation. I want you to look at Jeremiah. Won't take much of your time, but I would like you to look at Jeremiah. And we're going to look at a couple of things going on in the study of what's happening in Israel from Jeremiah. So let's take a look. Jeremiah chapter 2. Show you what's going on. Now, we were looking at something else here in our study on Tuesday night in Hebrews 12. Dealing with divine discipline and suffering. But I want to show you what happens with the hardening of the heart. And what we're going to look at is the description of Israel at the time of Christ. So let's take a look. Not just in Jeremiah's time of Christ. I want you to look at Jeremiah 2, verse 30. In vain I have struck your sons. Now, what we're seeing here is that he's doing this to bring them back. Corrective discipline. Get them back to where they fulfill their purpose. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. In other words, people were saying he did wonderful things. And they would not respond. Here he moves in, he tries to get them, and they still won't respond. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. What does that mean? Your prophets came and told you about my plan, my love, what I have for you. You didn't want to hear it. You killed them, just like they're going to kill Christ, the promised prophet. The King James in this verse says, they received no correction. Which is good. NIV, they did not respond to correction, which is also very good. Look at Jeremiah 5, please. Jeremiah 5, chapter 3, or verse 3. Jeremiah 5, 3. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. Now, how do you refuse to take correction from the Lord? Look at the next phrase. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. That's what's happening in Israel right now in our John 12 study. This is John. This is the people there. They have hardened like a rock. And people, here we're seeing he does things to them in the realm of discipline to try to get them to correct and get with them future-oriented. Discipline's always future-oriented. Punishment's past-oriented. Christ took care of all of our punishment on the cross. But we receive discipline. It's future. Future-oriented. And they wouldn't respond to that. And in our study, they're not even responding to the demonstration of his love by miracles. Look at Jeremiah 7. Verse 28. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of their God, the Lord their God. Now, what is obedience that God is looking for? Is faith. Or accept correction. And in our passage, they wouldn't respond to miracles. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. What truth? Truth of the gospel. People, that's the age of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. What we're seeing right there is what's going on at the time of Christ. Look at Jeremiah 17, please. Here we have what's going on in our passage. In John. Jeremiah 17, verse 23. Jeremiah 17, 23. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears. What did I tell you? How did he reveal himself? Laleo. He spoke, he taught, he proclaimed. Not listen. Truth is taught. People don't want to go hear it. But look what they did this time. Stiffened their neck. See, a while ago, it was hardening. Their face was hard as rock. Now another body language, if you want to use that concept, the body language, what did they do here? They stiffened their neck in order not to listen, to take correction or respond to discipline. In our study, they won't even respond to his love of miracles. He does all this and they won't respond to it. And then one more, Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 33. Here's another body language. Used to be a time not long ago, a lot of books out on body language. Well, here's body language in the Bible of rejection. Negative. You just be negative. It starts affecting your body. You're going to let it be known in your body language. Verse 33 of chapter 32, and they have turned their back to me, and not their face. In other words, they didn't turn their face toward him. Though I taught you, there it is, laleo. And look what he says, teaching again and again, doctrine of repetition, I love that. Again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. Respond to discipline. Okay. So, this is what we're dealing with in the nation of Israel, people. He did all these seven signs, great signs. They just said no. In fact, the more he did, the more they hated it. So what I'm showing you here is, look in here, and he uses corrective discipline. If you're just on a negative, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to respond, there's nothing going to change you in that. Here he is in our study, he gives him signs. Let me show you this. Let me show you. I am the Messiah. No. Not going to listen. Not going to see. I reject. Refuse to see. And I'm not going to listen. And you don't want to hear the truth. You're not going to hear it. And it just slowly builds. It builds in these people. Their face. Their neck. Their back. It just starts showing up. And we all know this happens in a marriage. And with parents and children and life. You just start seeing it. You can't hide it. It's in your body language. When you live in being negative, hostile, not liking. And let me just warn you, it will come out in your life somewhere. In your marriage, at work, in your family, at church, somewhere. and you want to nip it. Get it taken care of. So we see here what God has done in His love. In vain He struck them. He looked for truth. His voice cried out to them. He taught them again and again. What did they do? They did not respond to discipline. They would not be weakened, remained arrogant, made their faces harder than rock. They refused to repent. We went through all of this the other night, put it on the board. You can do this yourself. Just take these passages and study them. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. No truth found in their mouths. Their speech. Where are we in the time of Christ? What's in their mouth? There's no truth in their mouth. No truth whatsoever in the mouth of the Jews, the religious Jews. None whatsoever. No truth can be found in them. You've rejected it. They did not listen. Clanned their ears. Stiffened neck. Turned back. Hardened. And this is what happens. Okay, what we want to do, not next Sunday, but 2 weeks from now, I want to finish, if we possibly can, I'd just like to go through these last 14 verses rather quickly in one Sunday and then move on. But now that we got a good feel of what's happening, I think we can do that with this background. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Next Sunday's Easter. And we will have communion, but we will not have communion lunch together. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, I pray you take the things that we've seen, the warnings, the exhortations. Let your Spirit cause them to bear fruit inside our souls. Let your Spirit take these things, Heavenly Father, and alarm us in our own lives to the negative attitudes and things that may be going on. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the nation of Israel, but there's so much going on in our own souls, in our own country today. Pray, Father, you just take these things, make them real, and let us understand what's happening in history, the time of Christ, and even today. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's celebrate with Wes back, and let's sing. Since he's back, let's close and go out with a good song. Let's sing 339. 339, It Is Well With My Soul. Just, we want to exploit him since he's back, and let's sing all four verses, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attend at my way, when sorrows I see billows low, whatever my lot thou hast my soul.